We would love you to pray for the work of Operation Mobilization. That's my big request tonight. If there's anybody who would like to join up as a prayer partner for our work, it's very easy to do. You just need to take one of these brochures from the same table. This will give you the address. You can write to them, and they will send you a monthly update of our work around the world so that you can pray. That's my only request. Just pray. It's a very dangerous request, of course, to respond to. Because often when you begin to pray about world mission, you become your own answer to those prayers. Remember at the end of Matthew 9, Jesus says, look at the harvest fields, they're white. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. So you disciples, get away, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And then you turn from chapter 9 into chapter 10, what do you find? The disciples themselves are going out into mission. So it's a very dangerous suggestion that you might begin to really seriously pray for world mission. But that's our request. Please sign up. If you want to know more about OM, please take one of these brochures. As you've heard, we're very interested in short-term missions. So if you've got a few months available or a gap year available, we are one of the many, many organizations today that can make you various offers of involvement around the world. But our passion is for church planting in the unreached areas of the world. So we long that short-termers will become long-termers and really invest their lives amongst some of the world's most unreached people. So that's all I'm going to say about Operation Mobilization. Just take one of those brochures if you're at all interested to pray or to be involved in our ministry. Well, we're going to look tonight at this passage which was read to us in John chapter 19. And John chapter 20, sorry. And if you're with us this morning, I ended by saying that we all have a part to play in God's strategy to reach the world for the glory of his Son. Mission, world mission, is not for a few sort of professional, full-time missionaries. All of us have a part to play in God's great strategy of grace to reach a lost world for the glory of his Son. And the scripture we're going to look at tonight could not make that point more clearly. Our main text is going to be verses 21 to 23 of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus speaks peace to his disciples, and then he immediately issues his call and command. So let me remind you of those specific words. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You'll note there that we've got a sending Father, an obedient saving Son, and an empowering Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity involved in the task of world mission. Now, before we look closely at these verses, I want to notice both the immediate and the wider context in which they must be read. The immediate context of these verses is crisis. Fear, doubt, uncertainty is reigning. The disciples are behind locked doors, verse 19, for fear of the Jewish leaders. They've seen the way their Lord and their Master was dealt with and are no doubt terrified that the same fate awaits them. Look at some of the emotions in this chapter. You've got Mary Magdalene crying, weeping in verse 12. We've already mentioned the disciples living in fear. The references to Thomas show that doubt, unbelief has settled on their hearts. We know that the hope and the expectation of the past 3 years as these disciples have walked with Jesus, that hope, that expectation has been replaced by hopelessness. You remember the words of the two as they traveled to Emmaus. We had hoped that he, Jesus, was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Hope is a thing of the past. for them. The dream has turned into a nightmare. That's why I love the words of verse 19. Jesus came. He came into this situation and he stood among them. And the coming of Jesus changes everything. Mary's response is to go immediately looking for the disciples to convey a message which will change everything for them as well. Her message is, verse 18, I've seen the Lord. And the disciples, verse 20, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They no doubt remembered what Jesus had said to them back in John 16 and verse 20. I tell you, you will weep, you will mourn, while the world rejoices, but your grief will turn to joy. The doubtful Thomas has only one response as Jesus stands among them, and that's to fall at his feet and say, you're my Lord and you're my God. Now, this is the conviction which I believe is at the heart of all Christian mission, whether we're in Cambridge or whether we're in Calcutta. It's this conviction that the presence of Jesus Christ changes everything. Mary's sadness turned to joy. The disciples' fear transformed into a joyful certainty that no persecution can silence. Thomas's doubt becomes adoring worship. That's why, brothers and sisters, we must get this message and this life of Jesus out into this world. And as we do so, we know we are convinced from Scripture and from 2,000 years of experience, we are convinced as we get this message, this life of Jesus out into this broken world, broken lives will be mended. Hopeless scenarios transformed. Situations of sorrow will become places of joy even in the pain. I wonder if there's here this anyone here this evening and you're just longing to get this message, this life of Jesus into the devastated nation of Syria. Do you sit at home thinking about that? How can we get this life, this message of Jesus into that devastated nation? How can we get this message, this life of Jesus into the refugee camps which have been created through that crisis so that where hopelessness reigns, there might grow centers of hope? I think of Mokattam garbage village in Cairo. Go back 30 years. It was a place where people lived with their animals and their garbage. There was no electricity. There was no running water. There were no churches. There were no schools. In fact, they had no services at all, writes Rebecca Atala of the Bible Society of Egypt, except for two services, drugs and alcohol. And there was plenty of both. The people basically considered themselves to be garbage. They were garbage pickers, and they considered themselves to be garbage. Evil, violence reigned throughout the community. But if you walk into that same area in Cairo today, you'll find total transformation. You'll find high-rise buildings. You'll find schools. You'll find churches. You'll find markets. What brought the change? What brought that change in one generation? The Holy Spirit used one simple layman who took one simple message into Garbage Village. The message was, God loves you. You might not love yourself. You might not even respect yourself. But God loves you. This man first led his own garbage man to Jesus. And then he went with him into Garbage Village, shared Jesus with the man's family first, then with his friends. He had no money. He had no social programs, just the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people responded. As the number of believers grew, the Coptic Orthodox Church leaders built this new community, a small church. Not surprisingly, its members wanted their layman, who had brought them the gospel, to be their pastor. And so he was ordained, Abuna Saman, Father Simon, as he's known. As the church grew, people were changed completely from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. He gave them a totally different motivation, new desires to use their money to build homes instead of buying alcohol. They asked for a school so their kids could learn to read the Bible, even though they couldn't read for themselves. They became great recyclers of rubbish and are today some of the best recyclers in the world. The Holy Spirit continued to lead in amazing ways. They discovered caves in their village just a little up the mountain. And they are today, if you've heard of them, the world famous cave churches of Egypt. The biggest one seats almost 20,000 people. It's the largest church in the Middle East. One of Father Simon's favorite verses is this: God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And right now, as we speak, a large, fully equipped center for the disabled and the chronically ill is being built in the village, meaning that another of the marginalized groups of Egyptian society will be reached with the love of Christ. You see, Mokattam village has become a center of hope. A generation ago, it was a place of utter, dire hopelessness. It's now a center of hope through the person, the message, the life of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Eliphaz was a desperately poor Dalit, the lowest rung on the caste ladder. He lived in northern India. But he had an extra problem. Polio, in his infancy, had almost crippled him. This is what he wrote to me. I was a laughingstock before everyone. I didn't have a good look. I limped my way through the village. People talked about me in hushed tones. I was used to strange glances. Everyone was above me. I came to regard myself to be less than human. The future, bleak. There was nothing to look forward to. I limped my way to the village school without dignity or honor. I was destined to perish like an unattended plant. Then a strange thing happened. I met a Christian who told me about the village church. I decided to go just once, but I enjoyed their songs and their prayers. I liked to listen to the pastor preaching, so I went back again and again, and I began to understand something of Jesus. I began to feel that he loved me, and there's new joy and happiness in my heart. I gave my life to him, and my family didn't object. We had no honor, and when you have nothing, there's nothing left to lose. Through the church, I was introduced to OM. And to cut a very long story short, I became part of an OM team in Andhra Pradesh. To my astonishment, there I experienced being treated as an equal. Opportunities came my way to speak in churches, and astonishingly I discovered that people were listening to me, a limping Dalit. After further training, Eliphaz went to a new village where there were no Christians. In the beginning, there was opposition, but today, there's about 100 people attending the church he pastors. A limping Dalit has become a leader of people. On the 26th of January, the Hindu village school geared up for Republic Day. Republic Day celebrations. And this is what Eliphaz wrote to me. I saw the headmaster and a few teachers approaching my home. They tell me, we're inviting four dignitaries as guests of honor, including a senior official in the government. And then to my astonishment, he said, we request you, Pastor, to be one of our dignitaries. A limping Dalit, a guest of honor, transformed, brothers and sisters, through the power, the life, the message, the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're getting the message. As we, called by God, bring the truth and the life of Christ to broken people, broken situations, the Holy Spirit so often does just that. He transforms lives. He transforms communities. Now that's the immediate context of these verses. Transformation of broken situations through the Lord Jesus. The immediate context. What about the wider context? Well, that's the message of the whole Bible. It's the storyline of Scripture. As we see in verse 21, God the Father sent his Son to the world. That's one of the great themes of the Gospel of John. Chapter 7 and verse 28, Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You don't know him, but I know him. I'm from him and he sent me. Chapter 3, verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But he sent his Son to save the world. And so Jesus says in chapter 4, my food, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, the Son of God knew who sent him and why he came into the world. In John's Gospel, Jesus defines himself as the sent one. And the Father is defined as the sender. The Holy Spirit, we're told in chapter 16, convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There you have it again, the whole Trinity involved in the great work of mission. And the reason why can be traced right back, as we said this morning, to Genesis. And another scene of total brokenness and despair. First 11 chapters of Genesis, total brokenness and despair. As I said this morning, as if you're reading the Bible for the first time and you're turning from chapter 11 to chapter 12, you're probably thinking, this is it. This is going to be destruction. God's had enough. Surely his patience will go no further. But no, you don't read about total destruction of humanity. You read a story of utterly outrageous grace. God, instead of destroying, enters into a covenant which will ensure global blessing. All nations, God declares, are going to be destroyed? No. They're going to be blessed through Abraham and through the nation of which he will be the father. And you can trace the Father's commitment to this covenant throughout the Old Testament. That's why Jesus came, sent by the Father for the glory of his name to the blessing of the nations, in fulfillment of that ancient, outrageously gracious promise. So there's the immediate and the wider context of these verses. Now let's look a little more closely at the verses themselves. Into this broken, hopeless, fear-filled situation, Jesus comes. And you'll notice it's not some mystic experience of the presence of Jesus. This was at a particular time on a particular day. It was, verse 19, in the evening. It was on the first day of the week. And the risen Jesus shows them his wounded hands, his pierced side, and we're even told in verse 27, he invites Thomas to touch those wounds. And I want to say again, that's the very heart of mission. The real Jesus, who has defeated death, but still carries his scars. And he comes into these broken situations. He comes as one who fully understands our pain. But he comes into these situations in resurrection power. And what does he speak as he comes? He speaks peace. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. Is that what you would have expected him to say? Remember, these were his friends who had forsaken him, fled from him in his hour of greatest need. You might have expected that he would remonstrate with them, remind them of their unfaithfulness. But no, his only word is peace. And a week later, verse 26, that's his first word to them again. Jesus enters our brokenness. He enters our broken situation, fully understanding our pain, with nail-pierced hands, but in resurrection power, he speaks these words of extraordinary grace and peace. Brothers and sisters, it's the very heart of mission. And the peace which he brings is not just the absence of conflict. It's not just deliverance from stress. This is that familiar Hebrew greeting, shalom, meaning well-being in its fullest sense. As Bruce Milne points out, Jesus' use of shalom on this Easter morning represents the first truly authentic bestowal of shalom on the history of the world. Precisely because Jesus brought the kingdom of God into realization by his death and resurrection. Now and now only is true shalom available. Bruce Milne continues, his shalom on Easter morning is the complement of his "it is finished" spoken from the cross. For now and now only, peace, true reconciliation, is finally available. Again, I want to say to you this evening, don't you want to get that message into the streets of Cambridge? Don't you want to walk the streets of Calcutta with this message for broken, doubtful people, broken situations? Jesus is alive. He speaks his peace. He speaks his grace to you and into your situations. It's so clear, isn't it, that this blessing is not just for these disciples. Oh, it's certainly theirs. It's theirs to enjoy to the full. But it's also a blessing to share. The moment Jesus promises his peace, that moment is followed by the calling and the sending of his followers. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, the commentators tell us that the tenses of these verses translated, translated sending, the tenses are different. As the Father has sent me is the perfect tense. So that implies something in the past which is continuing in the present. But I am sending you is in the present tense. So the sum of that is that we don't have two missions here. We don't have the mission of Jesus, which was brought to a close by his death and his resurrection and ascension, to be followed by the mission of the church. No, this is one mission. This is the great mission of God, as he sends his Son to the world through the incarnation, but continuing now through his risen life in and through his people. We are called to carry forward the work of Christ. And he is with us as we go. You'll remember his promise. Go into all the world. Disciple the nations. And as you go, wherever you go, I am with you. And to underline that, we see that Jesus, as he sends, he empowers. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The mission of God in his world is not left, as I said at the beginning, to a select band of professionals, of missionary heroes. It's given to ordinary people, this calling. Ordinary people like me and you, who make ourselves available to be led and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's often been said that a better title for the Acts of the Apostles would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, whom Karl Barth referred to as the outstretched arm of the exalted Jesus. The Acts of the Holy Spirit accomplished through his servants, the apostles, and you and me, his disciples today. Now, the incident which follows this commissioning shows just how ordinary these apostles were. Thomas, you recall, had been absent when Jesus appeared to them. And the other disciples testify to Thomas in exactly the same way as Mary Magdalene, had testified to them. Thomas, they say, we've seen the Lord. And according to Leon Morris, the imperfect tense there implies they kept saying this to him. Thomas, we did. We've seen the risen Lord. I often wonder if Thomas had got away on his own because he just found the situation too overwhelming. He needed to be out of it. He needed to be on his own. And when he hears all this, his thinking is, you know, I just don't want to go down that dead-end road of disappointment a second time. This is no time, fellow disciples, for idle talk. So unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I can put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe, or as other translations have it, I will never believe it. The disciples, after the resurrection, show themselves to be very, very much like you and me, or me at least. As Jesus said to the two traveling to Emmaus, how slow you are to believe. But you know, tradition has it that Thomas eventually took the gospel as far as India. 3 years ago, I spoke to the largest congregation I've ever spoken to in my life, a congregation of 100,000 people. It was the Maraman Convention of the Martoma Church. These people come from all over the south of India, and the conference takes place on a dry river bed. And they bring sheets of newspaper with them, and they just sit on the sheets of newspaper on the dry river bed from 8 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock at night for 5 days, listening to the Word of God being preached. And that denomination traces its roots back to Thomas. I'm going back again in February, and I'm told the numbers have grown to 150,000. I said, you know, I'm not going to come back again for 100,000, but if you can increase it, I'll come. So it's grown to 150,000, and I'm looking forward to that very, very much indeed. All tracing their roots back to this man who doubted it all, and yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, it seems he became one of the great pioneer missionaries of the early church. So as we go forward, responding to the call of God, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As we go forward, responding to the call of God, empowered by his Spirit, we have a magnificent message to proclaim. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. It's a statement which is easily misunderstood and can certainly be abused. This doesn't give to any individual the direct authority to forgive or to refuse to forgive the sins of another individual. I think this is a promise for the whole church. As you go forward in obedience to my sending, empowered by my Spirit within you, preaching the good news I have given you, some will respond, and in my name you can state with absolute conviction their sins are forgiven. Others, tragically, will not respond. And if they refuse to respond, their sins will be retained. The awesome privilege, the awesome responsibility of gospel ministry. To those burdened by guilt and hopelessness, we speak in the name of Jesus and by his authority, and we speak peace, grace, forgiveness into broken situations in Jesus' name. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. How did the Father send his Son? Well, he sent him to pour out his life for a lost world. In the same way, says Jesus, I am sending you. I'm sending you just as I was sent to pour out my life for a lost world. In that same way, I'm sending you to pour out your life for broken people, broken communities in all nations of this earth. But not in your own power. Only as you are empowered by my Spirit and on your lips this magnificent message of peace, shalom, and forgiveness. And you know, the Father is still calling. He's still sending. Every year at the Keswick Convention, we have a missionary meeting, and we make a public call for people to come to the front and respond, saying, you know, I'm ready if God wants to place me somewhere in the world, I'm ready to go. And I was preaching three years ago, I suppose. And I saw an old man whom I knew well coming out to the front. He was 89, responding to this missionary call. I knew he'd been a missionary in India for 52 years. So I went up to Edward and I said, what are you doing, Edward? What are you doing coming to the front at a missionary meeting? Well, he said, you know, I am about to move into an old people's home and I want to be God's missioner in that old people's home. It's a fresh call, and I want to respond to his call. I think of a Swiss footballer, 23 years of age, professional, used to play for the under-21 Swiss international team. I remember him coming to see me saying, you know, I believe I should use my football skills to bring the gospel to the unreached peoples. And I was tempted to say, I think you should probably stay. You know, you can have such influence as a professional footballer in Switzerland and in Europe. But there was no stopping this guy. He just gave it all up. And today he's using those soccer skills to introduce people to Jesus in some of the most unreached areas of the world today. As the Father has sent me, so send I you into broken, torn situations. I send you to bring my message of shalom, peace, well-being, forgiveness and grace, not in your own power, but by my power and for my glory. That's the heart of Christian mission. Would you just pause for a moment in prayer? And allow God's Spirit to write upon our hearts the truth of his word today. And maybe in your own heart you need to respond in some way to what God has said. You remember my plea earlier for prayer, for mission. Maybe Operation Mobilization, but maybe some other mission group that you know, and you're going to commit to pray in a fresh way for that work. Maybe a commitment to be a missioner in your hall of residence, in your street, in your workplace. whatever God is saying to you, if you just take a moment to reflect on that and to respond. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the experiences you've given me over the last 40 years of seeing lives and communities transformed by your Son, the Lord Jesus, the message concerning him, his life, his power exhibited in his people, changing, transforming situations. Lord, it's been such a privilege to be involved. And I thank you that all in this service tonight can be involved in that great ministry, that ministry of transformation. Lord, we pray for that here in Cambridge, and we pray for it around the world. We cry out to you for Syria, for the refugee camps of Syria. We cry out to you for a response from your people immediately to the situation in the Philippines. Lord, in your grace and mercy, may these places where despair and hopelessness will be reigning become centers of joy, centers of hope, as your grace, your forgiveness is heard. That shalom word is heard from the lips of your servants. We pray for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.